All right. Well, I want to thank Pastor Enoch and Pastor Ryan again for the invitation to come and share from God's Word today, especially today because also I want to thank Burnaby Pacific Grace for your continued support of Missions Fest Vancouver, which is where I'm currently serving now. I want to just give a quick update on Missions Fest Vancouver and what's going on there. But before that, just want to say, did you all attend Missions Fest Vancouver this past January? Yes! Woo! Awesome! Well, you know, because of the generous support of Burnaby Pacific Grace, as well as with other churches in the Lower Mainland, we actually had quite a successful Missions Fest this year. We had about 15,000 people come through the doors. The film festival, if many of you caught that, was actually sold out for quite a few of the showings. We had at the youth rally also a sold out event of 2,100 youth and young adults, of which about 500 approximately from what we could tell had rededicated their lives or given their lives to Christ for the first time. So it was quite an event. And so we hope you'll join us again next year and continue to support Missions Fest. As I think about this year's event, this topic that I'm sharing this morning about has social justice hijacked the gospel, falls in line, I think, with our theme this year, which was on justice and the gospel. And I think for that, the reason I think we had quite a huge attendance was the fact that this theme was quite, it spoke to a lot of people. It really hit people in the heart. And just the whole theme of justice, you know, we live in a world where there seems to be a lot of injustice. And so the speakers and the topics and the seminars, you know, really spoke to that idea. And what is it and how do we as a Christ community, how do we respond to injustice in this world where there seems to be no justice? So, what about you? You know, what inspired you? What got your attention? What touched your spirit at Missions Fest this year? Anybody? Anybody willing to shout out? Oh, okay, that's all right. You know, it was interesting for me this year because for the first time, I was actually on Missions Fest staff. I've been a Missions Fest exhibitor for a number of years while I was representing the ACTS seminaries. And so I find that, you know, this year was quite a unique experience being able to see it from behind the scenes. But Missions Fest for me has always been a connection point. There are days that there are times each year I go and it just inspires me. It makes me more aware of what is around me. It makes me more aware that there is a world greater than me. And it challenges me to engage and to get involved. And as I said, I think that's why this year's theme just really resonated with people, with our Christian community, because it encouraged people to get involved. Well, here's something that I think I've been thinking about. In our society, we see a trend towards social justice, which at one point in time used to be known as social gospel. Because you see, before the development of the different social agencies that we have today, and are blessed by to have in our numerous societies and in our neighborhoods. Primarily, this idea of addressing the issues of poverty, education, healthcare, this was all implemented by the church. And hence, it was called a social justice, a social gospel. Christians used to engage in social issues of the day for the sake of the gospel, while proclaiming the gospel. But as society moved forward and we moved into a separation of church and state, we then now see agencies that have been developed to address social concerns without bringing God into it. So So then, when we have a theme like what we had in January, how do we then address, how do we call back the church towards being involved in justice and the gospel? And that's why I say that I think that as many people are involved in this idea of social concern and social activism, it makes me wonder if the world's version of social justice has hijacked the gospel. Now, typically, when we think about the theme of social justice, what chapter or what verse do you think comes to mind? Typically, when we think about it, I think it refers to James chapter 1, verse 27, where essentially James admonishes the church to basically be involved in taking care of the widow and the orphan. That's immediately what I think comes to mind when we think about social justice. And the issue with that is that when we read that text, it can be taken as a point of reference as to works righteousness, where essentially where our religion, because the word that's used there is religion, can refer to works righteousness, where we essentially do the works of taking care of the widow and the orphan in order to prove our faith, to prove our commitment to our faith. But here's the thing, though, and I want to clarify this text for us. It says, basically, a clean and undefiled religion is one in which one's conduct and character are disciplined in accordance with God's word. The Greek word threskeia, religion, does not emphasize religious ritual, but actually righteous living. And that's what we need to think about, is that it's not about religious ritual. We don't be involved. Christians are not called to be involved in social justice just as part of our social, just as part of our religious ritual, but it's about righteous living. Now, interestingly enough, this idea of righteous living speaks to our millennial generation today when reconciling their faith and culture. If you were born after 1985 and on, you're apparently considered a millennial. I'm a Generation X person. And so your question today, when he talks about faith and culture, is the question of what is good. I want to put this in context. If you're a baby boomer and you're trying to reconcile your faith and faith in culture, the question for you was, or the question for you is, what is truth? And we saw that in history, where through the 60s and the 70s, which is during the baby boomer generation, we see this development of scholars and theologians trying to answer the question of what is truth, which really addressed historicity. Which basically we wanted to prove that our gospel was true if we could find the historical artifacts, the historical proof to essentially ensure that what we were saying was true. And so then you had things like conferences like the Jesus Project, where essentially scholars would gather together and would try to make sense of the gospel from a historical point of view. Their whole purpose was to find the historical Jesus. And that's how they answered how they were able to reconcile faith and culture, because if history could prove that Jesus really lived, that Jesus really ministered, and that Jesus did die and rose again, then everything in our Bible is true. For my generation, which is the Gen X generation, for the question for us when it came to reconciling faith and culture was, what is real? And it's not about the sense of, is this a real book? Or this is a real pulpit? This is a real church, as in we have a building with floors and all that. But it's really about the question of authenticity. We ask the question when it comes to our faith, reconciling our faith in culture, we ask the question, are people living an authentic faith? Or is church just a bunch of fakers and posers in church? And so then the church reacted to this question, and we then introduced, we ushered in the age of the seeker-sensitive church, where everything was about trying to make sure that whoever came into our church buildings would be, it would be made to feel comfortable. We want people to be authentic. We want to be able to greet one another authentically. It was all about living out a real faith. So based upon these questions, we then arrive in our millennial age, where again the question is, what is good? And really what we're asking here is this question. It takes the question of what is real to a whole other level. Essentially, not only are you being authentic, not only are you trying to live out a real faith, but is what you're doing in living out your authentic faith good for society? Is it actually doing some good or not? If it's not doing any good, then it doesn't fit in my framework of faith. So then this is the question, or this is the worldview that our millennial Christians have. True faith is only true when it involves real action that makes life better for others. That's essentially where we're at today. And that's why I think this idea of social justice has become such an important part of our Christian community and speaks so much to our youth and young adults today, because they want to see real action that makes life better for others. But here's my challenge for us today, because it's really a part of my core belief in wanting to be able to help us to think theologically. Is this belief centered in Jesus' teachings, or is it really a belief in the human potential, which is essentially secular humanism? Because here's the thing. If it is the former, which is that this belief is centered in Jesus' teachings, then we're motivated to be engaged in our world, to be engaged in addressing the issues of injustice, because it is about establishing Jesus' rule and reign on earth. However, if it is the latter, which is just about the belief in the human potential, it is about us and our ability to do some good while we are here. I put this question forward to you as well as to me. Said another way, did Jesus come to heal the sick and make the lame walk? Or did he come to establish God's kingdom on earth? My answer is, it's not an either or. It is both and. Jesus came to heal the sick and make the lame walk. And he came to establish God's kingdom on earth. See, the problem for us today, I think for us as a church community, is that without having the opportunity to present the gospel, the church then becomes another social agency. So how is this establishing God's kingdom on earth? You know, one of the realities this morning, actually as Charles was talking about the municipal government election and such, and it made me think about the fact that if most of you may or may not be aware of this, that churches are listed as societies in Canada and in BC. And when we receive your tithes, the reason we're able to grant receipts, tax receipts, because, you know, it's tax season, is the fact that we have a society act, and it's a charitable act, charity act, and that allows us then to be able to grant your tax receipts. However, recently, the BC government has changed the rules on the Society Act. And so now, part of the rules involved for religious organizations, i.e. churches, mosques, and so on and so forth, there is actually a piece where it talks about benefit to the community. And so now churches have to think about that. So this is a real question for us today. You know, essentially, if churches want to continue receiving tithes, and you want to continue receiving tax receipts for your giving, churches as organizations, as societies, now have to think about this question. This is a real question for us. How do we as a church community, how does Burnaby Pacific Grace benefit its community? Because just by being a religious quote-unquote organization and having worship services apparently now does not constitute being able to grant tax receipts. And so, like I said, this is a real question for us today. So if you have your Bible, I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 45, verse 2-3. And I want to again thank Mona for reading that for us. And as I was talking to Pastor to Charles this morning, he said, "Wow, your verse is only 2 and 3. I said, "Yes, but Isaiah 45 is actually 25 verses long, and it's not just, you know, short sentences; they're full long sentences." And rather than spend the whole time trying to unpack the whole of Isaiah 45, I still do encourage you to go home and read this entire text. But there's enough in two verses that I think would be suitable for our message this morning. But there's a lot. Like, seriously, you could really spend, you know, a whole sermon just doing one sentence or one verse. There's just so much to unpack. And so I'll just quickly read the text again, and I'm reading from the ESV version. Isaiah 45, verse 2. "I will go before you and will level the mountains. I will break down gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron. I will give you hidden treasures, richly stored in secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name." As you read this text, you're probably thinking to yourself, what do these two verses have anything to do with social justice and the gospel? So, in brief, I'm going to give you the context. Essentially, what's happened here is the Israelites are in exile in Babylon. As the people of God, if you read through the prophets, often, over and over, the theme is this: the people of God, they want to return to the promised land. They're in exile. God calls them back. They want to come back. They want to return to the promised land. They reject him. They have no king. But they know they want to go back to the promised land. It's where their tradition is. It's where their history is. Essentially, it's where God is. But as I said, they have no king. God sends prophets to call his people to repent, and they do not. But interestingly enough, God keeps his promise that he will take care of them. He will be their God even when they reject him. So then prophet Isaiah comes along, And he prophesies 150 years in advance that a king will come. His name will be Cyrus, and he will release them. This text is God's promise to Cyrus that he will be blessed richly for being his servant, and this is what he will do. These are two things he will do. He will free God's people from bondage, which is another word for injustice, and to bring God's judgment on unbelievers. Now here's the interesting thing. King Cyrus really did live. He really was a king. Look it up. In fact, you can Google it right now if you want to. And here's the thing they don't tell you about. Cyrus himself is not a believer. He's not a God-fearer in the Israelite sense. He's not a follower of God. And God still uses him. Because God has a responsibility to his creation. And what is creation's purpose? In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, it says, essentially sums it up for us, that creation's purpose is to glorify God. And although the fall separated man from God, and we can read this in Romans chapter 1, he is still active in creation. God's mission is to redeem creation through his son, Jesus, Romans chapter 3. And if his chosen people won't do it, he will use whoever will respond to him. The fact is, God does not need us to redeem creation. But we're invited to join him on his mission to do so. As new covenant people, we have the blessing of being granted into the Israelite story. But that story doesn't end with just our salvation. God invites us, as I said, to join him, both for us to have purpose beyond ourselves and to establish his kingdom here on earth. Social justice, I believe, has hijacked the gospel because it is about activism and overcoming injustice without God. Social justice in and of itself is not a negative, but imagine with me that if social justice coupled with the gospel allows us to extend grace. That grace gives hope, and that hope honors creation. Burnaby Pacific Grace is a part of the Mennonite Brethren tradition. And in our confession of faith, this is how we understand the gospel. The gospel is both evangelism and social concern. Directly quoting from the confession, it says, "We must, without reservation, call people to repentance and reformation of life in Jesus. We must be clear and culturally accessible in this proclamation and to live out the social implications of the good news by caring for those in need and also proclaiming God's peace and justice in the wider community." The church, you, are the chosen people of God. They belong to him, and he belongs to you. And so, for us as a Christian community, for Burnaby Pacific Grace to continue to have spiritual faith and vitality, spiritual health and vitality, the church must carefully balance its major functions of evangelism, edification or discipleship, worship, and social concern. How do we live that out today in our everyday lives? We it is our responsibility to perform acts of Christian love and compassion for both believers and non-believers. We're also called to serve and love the disenfranchised or the unloved in society. We also speak up against unrighteousness, not just injustice, but unrighteousness. You know, one of the films that made a real impact this last January and sold out multiple times was the film She Has a Name. And it's all about, to put it bluntly, the human sex trade. Yes, it is wrong. Children should never be used for exploitation of lustful hearts. But it's more than just injustice. God knows it is wrong. God knows that this is not how we treat one another. It is unrighteous. And I think that's what that film really impacted for a lot of folks. It's the fact that we're not just talking about injustice, we're talking about unrighteousness. And so we need to speak up for that. As a community of faith, as a community of believers in the greater Vancouver area, we need to speak up for unrighteousness. And lastly, we perform our acts of Christian love. We show compassion. We serve, we love the disenfranchised. We speak up against unrighteousness. But we also do that with the readiness to give a reason for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. And I think that's what, when Jesus stated in the Sermon on the Mount about being salt and light. Interestingly, if you read that text, he talks about if you're a light on the hill, are you going to cover it? And I think that's part of our dilemma today, is that if we choose, well, first of all, there are many things that distract us today from the unrighteousness in our world. We read the news, we hear the news, we watch the news, we see what's going on in our world today, and all we want to feel like doing is either be distracted by our phones, our games, any other activity, that so much so that we just don't want to be involved, or we say we're just overwhelmed. We're overwhelmed by all of this negativity. And then, as Scripture says, Jesus says himself, you know, we take that light, and what do we do with that light? Do we put it under a bowl, essentially? And what does that mean? Essentially, he's saying this, is that when you are called to be the light of the world, are you going to cover it? Do we just huddle like this and cover? And we don't want to be, it's like a light with a bowl, right? You want to cover out that light. And we say no, but God says no. We don't want to do that. God calls us, Jesus calls us to be salt and light. We want to be able to be seasoning that gives taste. We want to be a light in the darkness. And so this morning, my challenge to you as well as to me is that it is right for us to be involved in social concern. As a body of Christ, I think what the government is doing is a good thing. It's making us think about this, about the fact that church relations or church organizations isn't just about religious services, but it's about being involved in our community, addressing the needs of our community, but doing it in such a way that we can, at a moment's notice, be able to give the reason for the hope that we have. Amen.